that when we evaluate ourselves, the way we are in contact with God is a private thing. I'm not going to tell you how to do this. However, God does tell us. What's amazing about what he's telling us is that it is so special. And we, in his view, which apparently is accurate, we are so special that we need to learn to pray. You see, what's that got to do with Passover? What's it got to do with unleavened bread? Okay, let's see how stupid this sounds to you. I do not need to pray in examining myself and getting ready to take unleavened bread because I've been in the church for a long time. I don't need to pray because I did yesterday or last week. Okay. There's this little tiny phrase in Luke 18:11. Don't have to turn there. You can. Your choice. In Luke 18:11, there's a little tiny phrase. This is about where the Pharisee and the tax collector are praying in the temple and they're kind of next to each other. And the Pharisee is praying, I thank you, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, certainly not like this guy. But there's a little phrase in there, we just go right over the top of it. The Pharisee prayed with himself. Luke 18:11, the Pharisee prayed with himself. Now, I need to ask myself that, and I've asked God that, do I do that? And for all of us who's watching this and hearing it now, I have now become convinced that if we are guilty of doing this, it's most of the time out of ignorance, and God still hears and deals with the contact we're making, even though we may be just talking to the ceiling. But there is, and I actually have started doing this now, there is a need to talk to him directly and to know you're doing it. So today we're going to talk about this thing that God did to assure us that that's what we're doing when we pray. There's been a division between humankind and God. We already know that. Religion doesn't. We've all been limited in our ability to contact God personally. Obviously, he's not on earth as he will be, the Father. Christ is not on earth as they will be, right? When the kingdom comes. God didn't want this separation. He didn't want that. We decided, our parents decided, that they wanted to choose how to live. And that caused this division, this wall between us. So in God's remarkably patient and unpresumptuously caring nature, he let us do it. He just let us have a wall there. We're separated from our Father and from our Christ, and other than him intervening in human affairs and certainly in our lives to call us into the church, but if not called into the church, intervening in human affairs to keep his plan going so that we don't destroy ourselves, other than that, he doesn't intervene. He doesn't bother us. He leaves us alone. He leaves us all alone. Give an example. So Israel is trying to get away from slavery. By God's command, we're told we need to go. So we get ready to go, and it's now the morning of going. Now we're going. We spoil the Egyptians. We leave. And then the Pharaoh and his army comes after us. toward the end of a sample prayer is this request. Deliver us from the evil one. How did God do that? I mean, physically, how did he do that? Well, led Israel through on dry ground through the Red Sea. And then what? He put up a barrier between Pharaoh, who symbolizes Satan, and God's people. There's been a barrier between humanity and God, and he removed it for God's people. And it's not the Red Sea. And again, it's real easy to just wash right over this. But we're going to go through something that took a great deal of effort to show us. God did this with old Israel and shows us now. Has he changed this barrier thing? Has he changed how we're relating to him? In the church, yes. It is not available to mankind. And we're going to see scripturally that's absolutely the case. You say, well, does that make us special? Yeah, it makes us special. So let's see how entering the Holy of Holies is coming out of the world. There's your title. Entering the Holy of Holies is coming out of the world. Now, we've all heard of this veil in the temple and how it was torn as Christ died at the death of Christ on the cross and the significance of all that. We all understand that, kind of, but there's more. So there are three thoughts today. They're very simple thoughts, and they will help us learn to contact God correctly. And may I attest to the fact that in the process of understanding this, your connection to God will actually change. And you will, I mean, I don't know you that way, like God does, but if you do what he's showing you, you will know you're talking to God the Father. Not the ceiling, not yourself. You say, well, that's probably useful. Kind of useful to know this. So the three thoughts are this, that the most holy place was meant to be separated from this world. And by the way, as we speak through all of this, you just say, well, why are you saying that? I understand. It's important because this becomes confusing if we don't say it up front. The most holy place was meant to be separated from the world spiritually, not physically, like with Pharaoh, not mentally, spiritually. So what's that? Okay, we'll get to that. So the first one is the most holy place was meant to be separated from this world. The second one is certain ones out of all humanity throughout the last 2,000 years may enter the Holy of Holies. Pardon me, what'd you just say? Enter the Holy of Holies into our Father's actual presence. And you'll know you've done it. Certain ones may now enter the Holy of Holies. And the third thing is that God has freed the entrance into the most holy of places for his church, for us, for his family. So why even spend time on that? It's because we downgrade our relationship with God. Because the world forces us to do that. Our relationship with God takes us beyond this world, beyond the affairs and the noise and the din of this society, to being examples of him on this earth. So God has freed the entrance into his most holy of places for us. Okay, so now the first one is the most holy place was meant to be separated from this world. I'm going to tell you this, I don't want to spend a lot of time like a Bible study or something on this, but here's the thing. There are two ways to explain the tabernacle or the, you know, the tent in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness. There's two ways to explain it biblically. The first one is in Exodus 25 through 27. We're not going to read, you know, three chapters of the book of Exodus, but Exodus 25 through 27 is what is called prescribing. So God prescribes the temple construction. And then he describes. He prescribes it, then he describes it. Prescribes it, P-R-E, describes, D-E-S, describes it in Exodus 36 through 38. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is you might want to look at this because there was an enormous amount of gold and wealth and power and expense of time that Israel was told by command of God to do this. And in the Holy of Holies, which only one person could enter once a year, this little 10 by 10 cubit place, absolutely silent. He'd go in there once a year, the high priest would go in there and offer for the sins of the people. In there was symbolically the order of all things, the law of God. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There were the tablets. There was the Aaron's rod that budded. And the pot of manna, you know, the picture of the food that is Christ that we take when we take unleavened bread. And you just couldn't go in there. Matter of fact, there's actually, I don't know whether you want to say it's a myth or a story or whatever, but there is a discussion among Hebrew scholars that they would tie a rope to the high priest's leg in case he died in there. They could get him back out because you could not go in there. You would die. Here's why. The command was to not go in except he could do it once a year. And second, there was glory in there, and you could see it. At that time, there was something called the Shekinah or Shekinah glory. And there was the presence of God on earth. God shows, and who was, you know, the Logos at that time and became Jesus Christ later, chose to let Israel understand that God is here. He's here. And you can have your sins forgiven because of this process. Now, here's the thing. God calls that a copy of what's in heaven. So, if it's a copy, is it the same thing? Is it the real thing? No, it's a copy. Because also it's referred to as a reflection or an image of things in heaven. Or, as I've been told a couple times by senior fellows, a play. And all of the sacrifices and all of the work in the temple and the tabernacle were a play to show humanity, especially God's people, what's going on, actually happening. It's important for us to understand we're looking at things that were not able to remove sin, looking at things that were not actually in contact with God, but looked like they were, except for the Shekinah glory in the little tiny, 10 cubit by 10 cubit building, and quiet in there. It's all curtained off, light, no light in. Oh, there couldn't be any light in it, by the way. Couldn't be no light in there. And then when light would show up, you go, oh, where'd that come from? It came from God every year on Atonement. Why are we talking about this on Passover? The veil, the partition was rent. All right. Exodus 26. Let's go there. Exodus 26. Now, this isn't a Bible study. What this is instruction from God. Instruction from God about how to contact him. You say, well, I know how to contact him. I better after all these years. That's true. But two things first. two things. One, how often do you do that? And second, are you sure you're talking to the Father? That's all. I don't know. You're the only one who knows. As a matter of fact, maybe not you. Maybe God is the only one who knows. Are you doing it enough? Do you know you're in contact with him? Okay. Exodus 26, verse 31. Exodus 20, 36. Oh, I'm in 36. I don't want to do that. I want to go to 26. We can read 36 later. All right. Exodus 26. Here we go. Here we go. In verse 31, here's the instruction to do this. This is from the Almighty God, and these people knew it. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Wow. How much does that cost? By the way, where'd they get the money to do this? Egypt. Remember? They took all that stuff from Egypt. And God said, okay, now you're going to use this part of it anyway in the temple. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. So God wanted this to be obviously highest quality that we could do as human beings. Again, a play. You know, this is a copy. Verse 33, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps, then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. So the order of the universe, the law, is put behind the veil where humans can't get to it. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. This was a play, a copy of what's going on in heaven, to show what was really happening with God and with humankind, but they didn't know it then. Now we can know it, and it's important for us to know until we turn over to Hebrews 9. It was a play. It was a copy. Hebrews 9, go please over there. Hebrews 9. What was really happening with humankind, they were just being shown, if you will, a reflection of what happens in heaven. That's important to know that. And the why is that? Okay. We are a reflection, if we're doing this right, of what's happening in heaven. Okay. Genesis 1:26. Don't have to turn there. God said, let us make man in our image, a copy, a reflection of what we are. And then, of course, we messed that up. But that was the intention. For human beings on this planet that God owns, all the fullness thereof, and all the inhabitants of it, reflections of him. That's how he loves humanity enough for his son to die for us. The reflections of him. Remember he said to the, Paul said to the philosophers on Mars Hill, doesn't God even tell you that you are called gods? Don't your own philosophers tell you that? And that in this one that I'm introducing to you, the unknown God that you worship anyway, in him we live, we move, we have our being. Not in the society, not in the philosophy, not in science, not in education. In him. How important is that? We'll find that out in a little bit. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Hebrews 9, 6. I know you know this. In this context, though, now, when these things had thus been prepared, Hebrews 9, 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Why blood? Because without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet, what? Not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to their conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. At that time, this glory, this light, this blinding light, you can imagine you're in the desert and you have this amazing edifice that God has commanded to be built. And it's atonement, and you're hungry and you're thirsty, in the desert especially. And he has gone in, the high priest has gone in to offer for your sin and for the sins of the people. And suddenly, light, like lightning, shines out of this tabernacle. And you have been told the Shekinah or Shekinah glory is God, the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. So what he's doing is he's showing they couldn't go in there to him. But the high priest could. You wonder who that is picturing now. Okay, well, you already know. It's an actual physical manifestation, what's called a theophany. And now we may enter, unlike that, we now may enter into the real Holy of Holies due to Christ with him before the Almighty God of all things. Full stop. Spiritually. We don't get on some sort of spiritual craft and fly to heaven and walk into the Holy of Holies. This is spiritual. So what can you explain that? A little bit, like above my pay grade here, but spiritually, the spirit in man makes you not an animal, makes us unique. In all of creation, physical beings that have a spirit in them, a special spirit that can communicate with God, reach to him and him to us, witness with us that we are the children of God. Problem, that spirit can also communicate with the spirit of this world. Deliver us from the evil one. God can put up a barrier so that we don't have that spiritual communication. And he can open up the barrier so that we have the communication with him. Okay? Hope that helps a little bit. Hebrews 6. Go back to Hebrews 6. We're already in Hebrews, so just go back to a couple chapters here. Hebrews 6. So how is this working now? Why go through all of that play and that copy and that picture of what's going on in heaven? Well, he's trying to communicate with his people, not the world. He's trying to communicate with his people how special that relationship is. And in that sense, you are. All right, Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath. So he's trying to show us something, and he's determined to do it. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation that we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. So we have this comfort, this strong consolation, and we have hope. Where does it come from? It comes from God. He's determined that we get that. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know the phrase in the book of Revelation where it says these people, the church of God, loved not their lives to the death. That's an example. They have an anchor of the soul. Their soul is their life, physical life, and they don't love that more than God, because it's, number one, it's decaying, it's going to end, it's temporary. And second of all, it actually causes, without God's Spirit, it causes sin in us. So, as Paul said, what can save me from this body of death? The soul. Okay, so we have an anchor of the soul. That's important to know that phrase. Both sure and steadfast, back in Hebrews 6, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And I'm not going to get into this, but there are churches that actually believe in Melchizedek as, you know, the Most High God. Well, guess what? They're right. That was the Logos on earth. Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but nobody knew that. They didn't understand what was happening. And frankly, now in the New Testament, it's interesting to know, but not that big a deal. Okay, so our first thought, we're done. Our first thought is the most holy place was meant to be separated from this world spiritually. The most holy place was meant to be separated from this world spiritually. Now, here's a good place to tell you. You get this. The world doesn't get this. We're going to see that. Religion doesn't know it. People who think that, you know, they're keeping God's law don't know this. They can't understand this. What can't they understand? Let's keep going. Second thought. Certain ones now, certain ones out of all humanity may enter the Holy of Holies into our Father's presence. Let's turn over to Hebrews 9. Keep you in Hebrews a second. Over to Hebrews 9 here. Here's the thing. Let's kind of clear this up. Get kind of foggy unless we just get this settled. We know how a cell phone kind of works. We dial a phone number and we call another cell phone in, I don't know, Azerbaijan. At the speed of light, however that connection is made through satellite or whatever, we're talking to somebody without wires elsewhere. End of comparison. But the bottom line to it is our spirit can do that because God says so, because God set it up, and because he does that to us. Remember, he loved us first before we loved him. He connected us. He forgave us while we were yet sinners. So he connects to us, and he expects us to come back and connect to him. Hebrews 9, verse 23. Hebrews 9, 23. Sorry to keep going back to Old Testament stuff, but we got to get this settled. Hebrews 9, 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these things, right? The copies of the things need to be purified, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but unto heaven itself. Well, that's Christ went to heaven. Yes. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, see, Mr. Morrison, you're wrong, because he goes to heaven and he appears for us as our advocate, and we pray to the Father, and then Christ tells the Father what we just said. No. We'll see that. He went in to appear in the presence of God for us. We'll find out what that actually means. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Verse 26, Hebrews 9, verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin. He doesn't look like he's going to put away sin. He appeared, comma, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Without getting into this sidestep a second, just let me offer you this thought. He died for the sins of many. And that's tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions, ultimately billions. All of them sinners, all of them rejecting God, all of them agreeing with their parents, Adam and Eve. He died for them, hanging on the cross with them, ringing epithets at him, saying what? What did he say? Father, forgive them, parentheses, these your children yet to be, don't know what they're doing. Can you love your enemies? Can you love this horrible world? Can you, when we come in here, can you let the world away be gone? Be gone. Can we be in here in peace? Because here's the thought. Think about the fruit of the Spirit and realize you spiritually enter into the presence of the living God. What's there? Him, his glory, and his kind of love, his joy, his patience, his peace, his goodness, his kindness, his gentleness, and his absolute reliability, his faith. And oh, by the way, granting us real self-control. While you're in that presence, imagine your behavior here. I mean, you're here, but you're spiritually guided by God in his presence. This world can't touch you. This world can't hurt you. You are beyond this world. When he says, come out of the world, my children, that's what he means. That's what he means. Come out of there. Be with me. Now, clearly, you don't go there and walk around in heaven because you wouldn't survive here. Why not? Because without the Spirit, the body is dead. James. So you have to have the body here. But its function is different now. See that? Wait. Its function is different now. Okay. Where was I? Okay. Verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Let's just go there. Hebrews 9, 27. And as it is appointed for men once to die. Okay, we did that. Okay. Verse 28. So Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. Huh. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So he's coming a second time to save you, the church, the family, and those who will listen. Oh. How well can we expect, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. How well can we expect to understand our connection to God in the Holy of Holies? How well can we expect that to be, you know, how vivid are we going to, in our minds, are we going to see glory? Are we going to see the wonders of being around God physically? Are we, you know, spiritually? Are we going to understand it the way, for instance, Paul went in, he said, I don't know whether I went in the body or in a spirit. Or Daniel. Or John in Revelation. How well can we expect this? There has to be some limit. Or you know how humans are? We'll start to imagine stuff. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. It's important to see this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, meaning it's coming, and when it's come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, at first, this is going to look poetic, but it actually makes perfect sense. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. In other words, I didn't know much. I wanted to obey my parents. I wanted to, you know, have fun, and life was frivolous. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So in other words, there's a departure from just making it through the day and actually doing what God tells us, right? Verse 12, for now, and by the way, it depends on your translation, so this is New King James. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. All right, that sentence, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13, says you're looking at a reflection. Remember we talked about copies and reflections? Okay, looking at a reflection, an image of you in God's environment, in person with him. And it's dim. You can't see much. Don't know much. But he can. So then, face to face. Now we don't know much. But then, you shall know as you are known. What does he see you don't? I don't know. More than we can see. So his care for you, for his people, and ultimately for all human beings that he's made, that care, that unpresumptuous care, is not unique to just the church, except our contact with him is two-way, not one-way. He's allowing humanity to live. And there's a really good reason why. And it involves you. We'll get to that. 2 Corinthians. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 3. How bad is this world? How bad, how awful, how deadly is it to be guided by the spirit of this world? The horror of being guided by a spirit that will lead you to death. How awful is that? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. By the way, humans did this to themselves. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because of the veil is taken away in Christ, meaning there's some relationship with God through Christ that the rest of the world, including religion, has not a clue about. Verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So there's a freedom, a barrier between you and the evil one, the spirit of this world. Let's go back over and go back into the Old Testament, because, you know, at first, Psalm 65. At first, it may seem this is unique to the New Testament, unique to relationship with Christ after his crucifixion and his resurrection with the Holy Spirit. But what's essentially happened is that God has let specific certain people, very rarely, by the way, know what's going on. So Psalm 65, if I can get back to it. Well, there's a lot of stuff in here. Psalm 65. I ought to read all this. Psalm 65. Just a speculation here. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what we're about to read, if you read it this way, you'll see it right away. That doesn't mean it's there. It's just that they love each other, the Father and the Son, and Christ sings to the Father. He sings to it. You go, really? Okay, Psalm 65, verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, that's the church. And to you the vow shall be performed, O you who hear prayer. He's the one who hears it. It isn't the ceiling and it isn't ourself. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. See, he intends for this to happen. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressors, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your temple. By the way, that's another verse I was talking about later on in the 65th Psalm. It has to do with their relationship. I don't know if you've heard this, but many of the Psalms are the conversation between the Father and the Son. 51st Psalm, 22nd Psalm, many of the Psalms are conversations between the Father and the Son. Okay, so we've had two thoughts. The first one is, the most holy place was meant to be separated from this world, meant to be. Human beings for 2,000 years, well, longer than that, 6,000 years, have been basically not allowed to have a two-way conversation with the Father. You are. How special is that? Listen, let me ask you something. How's your life work? Do you pray? Do you contact God? Do you discuss things with him? And then he takes over and runs the universe for us while we live our life. I'll say that again. Do we expect God to take over and run the universe for us while we live our lives? Because if that is what we're doing, it's in vain. Our life, you'll see, is with him, or we don't have a life with him. And it doesn't happen sporadically. It's all the time. All the time. Our third thought is that God has freed the entrance into his most separate of places for us, for the church. Let's go back to Hebrews 4. He has freed the entrance into the most separate of places for us. Hebrews 4. Find Hebrews verse. Our relationship with the Father isn't just dependent on the crucifixion, sacrifice of Christ, the attitude of giving himself for all mankind, being resurrected and providing the Holy Spirit. Our connection with the Father is up to us. He's already connecting to us. We just have to recognize it. And I think that's really important to know. So Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is part of the relationship we have, not whether or not to watch Netflix all night. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, we do, who has passed where? Through the heavens, plural. He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, meaning what we understand our relationship with God is. Hold on to that. Don't let go of that. Hold. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, you don't understand God. Yes, he does, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he's been through what we've been through, and he didn't quit, and he didn't give up, and he didn't go, well, God, you take the universe, and I will live my life now. Never did that. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, which means confidently. You might want to write that in the margin. Come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace. The mercy seat, if you will, in the Holy of Holies, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That sounds like a little of get theology there, but what God's doing is he's saying, yeah, you know, you need to realize you're going to get from me our relationship. Let's go over to Hebrews 10. In case you haven't noticed, an awful lot of this veil concept is in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. At first, it sounds like, here we go again, talking about the Old Testament, except it isn't. It isn't. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering, don't forget, they still had a temple and priests and so forth. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So all of that was a play, right? But this man, after he had offered his sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. This is important. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's a process of being set as God's approved people. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and my minds in their minds I will write them. So the law isn't a bad thing. It's that you can't keep the law and make yourself righteous or be saved. It's the guidance for the universe. God saves you, changes you, converts you, God, the relationship with God. And in that process, you and I are to keep the law. We will. We'll just do it. Verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And we can't do that, but he can. Verse 18. Now, where there is remission of sins, or remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, what? By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You and I and God's people are to go spiritually before the Father. How is Christ involved in this? Because, you know, he went in first before us to, you know, be our advocate. All right, John 15. Anybody in here ever read John 15? All right. Sure you have. At least once a year you read it. We're going to do it again here, God willing. John 15, let's just start at the beginning. This is a very simple concept that the food of life, what is life? What gives us hope and life and existence is Christ. You say, well, I don't get that. I know. He has to explain it. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, here's a frightening thought. Don't bear some fruit. See what happens. Don't follow God's guidance. See what happens. Don't allow God to guide you. See what happens. Let God take care of the universe and you manage your own life. See what happens. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, this is a big deal. Verse 4. Abide in me. That word abide in Greek means simply dwell. Dwell, D-W-E-L-L. Dwell, live in me. Okay? And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What's he doing? He keeps saying that over and over. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Why is he doing that? He keeps saying the same thing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. Ooh. Verse 7. If you abide in me, wow, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. That last sentence means so much. God puts in you the fruit of his spirit, which is born in the human being right here on earth, who is connected to God spiritually all the time. How did Christians who were put up on crucifying crosses and lit on fire as torches for the Roman army go through that? How did they go through that? Loving not their lives even to the death. How'd they go through that? They knew more than this life. Wow, what a revelation. They knew more than this life. As a matter of fact, they were beyond this world. They knew so much more than this life. This life didn't count. They loved not their lives, even to the death. So Christ is instructing us to abide or dwell with him spiritually. Where is he? We have a new life, brand new life, that lives connected not to this world's spirit. That's the theory. The only way we have to do that is to connect to God, and the world is washed away. It's gone. Gone. Can't get to you. In here is a safe place, a peaceful place, because in here we're connected to God. We are in the Holy of Holies in a way, spiritually here. That's why it's actually not a good thing to come in here with the world's trouble and just dump on each other than to ask for help from God for each other. James tells us to do that. But you know, if our conversations are about how awful our life is all the time, I don't mean I'm thinking of anybody here, but if we do that, where is our mind? Where is our spirit at? Is it in a peaceful place? A patient, loving, absolutely fearless place? Not afraid of dying? Where are we? Where's Christ right now? Colossians 3. Colossians, the third chapter. Christ is instructing us to abide with him, dwell with him, live with him. Where is he? Colossians 3, right at the beginning of it, Colossians 3, 1. If, that's a big word, if, then, in verse 1, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Yes, but I have bills. Yes, but I have pain. First, do this. God knows what you need. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. That old person who has a limited lifespan anyway, that was guided by Satan, by this world, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Stop. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What's that mean? Well, it's hidden. The world can't see this. You can explain that you go into the presence of the living God and you go, me too. You know, I go to church every week, every Saturday, Sunday. No. This is for God's people who have been told the thing that God's people are learning to understand. Our spirit witnesses with the Spirit of God what? That we are the children of God. You say, well, other churches understand that. No, they don't. The veil is over their eyes. Why don't they understand it? Because that's what they're going to kill us for, hate us for, and crucify Christ for. We are the children of God. You can't say that. You're not allowed. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. By the way, we're not that far from done. This isn't that complicated, is it? Really bother you with this subject or with this side note, but this isn't what I was going to talk about at all. I've been researching a subject for a sermon for 3 weeks, a couple of hours a day. And then all of a sudden, in prayer, one scripture after another kept coming to my mind, and I wrote them down, and that's this. I don't know how else to tell you. This wrote itself. Not really. It was written. Ephesians 2, in verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, more than us, because of his great love with which he loved us. Boy, he proved that. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not by offerings in the temple. Verse 6, and raised us up together, what? And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, our life is hidden in Christ, with Christ, in God, and we're sitting there spiritually if we maintain that relationship. See what I mean when we started? I said, this is about prayer. You mean I'm supposed to pray all the time? Yes. What does it mean? You're in the presence of God all the time. It's not, oh God, you take care of the universe for me while I live my life. If you think, oh, I'm making that up, that's our way. We do that because we're not in contact with God enough. That's why we do that. And when we're in contact with God enough, which, please let me not say I'm an example of that, but you know it. And in my unique situation, which many in the church have lived through, it's easy for me to see that life is given, it's created, it's upheld. And each day is a gift that God has made. Each one. You say, well, that's all kind of just poetry. Nope. It's life. So even though our real life of connection, guidance, is not visible to humanity, we still have an existence here. We can concentrate on God all the time, but we're not supposed to go live on a mountaintop in a monastery because we're in contact with God. We're in contact with God. Remember, I said there's something going on and it depends on you. That's why this planet is still here. That's why there's humanity is still here. What is it that we're responsible for? Psalm 14. And, you know, I didn't want to take too many Psalms. I had like 13 of them, and I thought, well, probably that's going to take a little longer than we wanted. I wanted you to be introduced to Psalm on this point of view, because Psalms are prayers. They're conversations with God. And if you have a hard time talking to God, he gives you a couple of helps. One of them is Psalms. The other one is, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, well, after this manner, this outline, pray like this, in this order. We've gone through that. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord, meaning God, the Father, in this case, although they didn't know it, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Anybody down there? Now let's go back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 15. He looks at the human race. We're included in that. He looks at the human race to see if there's anybody here who understands. He, because of Christ, understands how hard this is. Philippians 2, verse 15. Christ explains it to him. When we pray, here's why this person sounds so infantile, how this person sounds like they can't follow our directions, why this person sounds so selfish. Why does this person sound like all they're doing is asking for stuff? It's because of this. Philippians 2, verse 15. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What happened to the Shekinah glory? Where'd it go? It's sitting here. What'd that just say? What'd you just read? The world has no contact with the Father. They have contact with you. Matthew 5. Well, I'll tell you what then, after services, you know, what we need to do is go out to our cars and go out to individual neighborhoods and start banging on doors. No, calm down. Matthew 5, verse 13. Now you are the salt of the earth. Bigger, more important sentence than we think. You are the salt of the earth. What's that mean? The preservative of it. The earth is preserved because of you. Your contact with God, the Creator God, the upholding God, the Savior God, your contact with Him, which the world doesn't have, is the salt of the earth. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we've seen that the most holy place was meant to be separated from the world. It was on purpose. And that certain ones may now enter the Holy of Holies into our Father's presence. You can do that if you ask God at the beginning of your prayer, please let me talk to you, not to the ceiling or to myself. And God has freed the entrance into his Holy of Holiest places for us. Let's end here on 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1. As we've already learned, our life is hidden with Christ in God in heavenly places, in which we are allowed to now spiritually enter in order to grasp in real time what God is doing with humanity and what we're to do about that. How does he see you doing this? When you come to him in the morning, if you do it in the middle of the day, if you do it in the evening, if you do all those or others too. And by the way, I remember his son, Mr. Armstrong's son, said, I actually believe that my Father is in contact with the God, the Father of all things, while he's sleeping. 24 hours a day. How he drew that conclusion, I don't know. Maybe it was that he would talk to him first thing in the morning and find out the most profound thing was coming from his dad. First thing in the morning. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians 1, let's go over here to verse 11. Verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you, meaning we're always in contact with God, for you too, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power. This isn't religious talk. This is life. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we can come to a simple conclusion that God is revealing in us that entering the Holy of Holies is coming out of this world.